They were overjoyed to see the star. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us journey into light this morning, sisters. The very word epiphany invites us to do so, for it is a word made of two Greek words, meaning coming to light. And our modern speech does not forget this meaning. When something has come to light, we mean that it has been revealed or discovered. When someone has had an epiphany, we mean that they have entered into brilliant discovery, a mountaintop experience where their whole world suddenly makes sense, for a few moments anyway. On this feast day, we celebrate many levels of this word, but they all begin with three magi, depicted as wise men or kings from the East, who are coming toward light, following a star that leads to the Lux Mundi, the light of the world. St. Matthew's word for these mysterious figures is magi, which is a very specific term that would have been instantly recognizable in first century Judeans. These are men from Persia, highly respected, of the class of Zoroastrian astronomers, an exclusive caste of the most advanced scientists who understood the courses and meanings of stars. They formed a kind of royal society, renowned throughout the ancient world. And we may be sure that they succeeded to some practical degree, or they would not have enjoyed the prestige from emperors and kings and wealthy traders that they did enjoy. Their popularity would have dried up if they weren't able to succeed in their science. Now, we today may scoff at the notion of their scientific prestige, but we should not forget that the Ptolemaic conception of the universe that held that the Earth was at the center would yield computations that enabled men to circumnavigate the globe, to chart the world with maps, and to make calculations concerning calendars that were accurate. How long did the Ptolemaic conception of the universe stand up? Well, it goes back at least as far as Aristotle and was not superseded until the 16th century. It's almost 2,000 years. We do well to remind ourselves that in any age, including our own, that people who are inclined to talk about the unchanging verities of science are not scientists. Modern scientists understand that everything is tentative, everything is temporary, and everything is destined to be revised. George Bernard Shaw is said to have introduced Albert Einstein to the British Physical Society, saying, "Gentlemen, I would like you to meet Mr. Einstein. Aristotle's universe stood up for 2,000 years, Newton's for 200, Einstein's for 20. Let's see how far it will go." However apocryphal this story might be, it communicates an important truth. I spent many years in the intensely skeptical milieus of Bell Labs research and MIT, where I taught. These institutions were staffed with Nobel laureates. They were not complacent environments, but rather cultures that reviled complacency, and everyone there questioned everything. There were no verities of science that anybody worshipped, although certainly certain scientists were respected above others. As Thomas Kuhn wrote in his The Structure of Scientific Revolution, undoubtedly one of the most important books of the 20th century. Our dilemma is that research goes forward on the back of high school science, as if any scientific truth could ever be sorted like mail into unchanging categories. Breakthroughs will be impossible so long as our young people believe in settled scientific truths. It was light that would lead the best scientific minds of the 20th century beyond the primitive conceptions of modern physics. Light would be the father of quantum physics, for Planck's constant and Einstein's theories of relativity, his special theory of relativity and general theory, followed light as modern magi away from ignorance and into a scientific world as different from Newton's as the day is from the night. Einstein dreamt that he rode upon a great light beam through space and then reported that his dream had coincided with his breakthrough. And as you know, the speed of light is famously the great constant. Light is indeed the great constant throughout our life world. After a day's work in Haiti, I would squat beside a water cistern and laboriously chip away at the lugs of my work boots, or Sister Marty would have been horrified to see me walking toward the building with these great clods of earth strapped to my legs. I'd never seen so much clay and gooey hardpan. I would meet agronomists at the airports who would tell me that Haiti has the worst soil on earth, a gooey clay mostly devoid of nutrients. Yet, bananas and yams and coconuts and mangoes and coffee grew everywhere, for the sun's energy provided their needs. The apostles wrote, two ways there are, life and death, and we might add, which is the light and the darkness. That the creation story in Genesis should begin with light is remarkable. One would have thought that gods or humans or combinations of these would have come first, or heaven and earth, or all the things of the material world, as an evolutionary biologist might believe. But of all things, it is light. My boss's boss at Bell Labs Research, who won the Nobel Prize in Physics in 1978, described these words in the first chapter of Genesis as being, quote, a precise, though poetic, depiction of the Big Bang theory, unquote. And I should add that he won the Nobel Prize for confirming the background radiation noise, which in turn confirmed the Big Bang theory. I thought, wow, that's true. Why should the scriptural account of creation begin with light of all things? Needless to say, all scientists not very long ago would have scoffed at the idea that the entire universe was unpacked from a single atom in a microscopic fraction of a second with a great burst of light. I am not suggesting that the sacred scriptures are a repository of scientific truths, of course. That is neither their intention nor their purpose. I do suggest, however, that we do not know where the book of Genesis came from, and we do not have a category for these amazing sentences. They may precede the first instance of history. They're not history. They may precede the first instance of literature. They're not literature. We do know that they are holy, and they are packed with frequent bursts of light that reveal profound truths about God's other creation, his mysterious human creatures. Our technology and science are simply not up to the task of a challenge far beyond quantum physics or astrophysics, which is detecting or verifying God. In any case, science is not about God. They are fields, if we may use that impoverished term, that are utterly unalike. Science is preoccupied with the what and the how, and in modest ways, the why. It is not about ultimate meaning. It cannot manage the task of a unified field theory, even about itself. But as primitive as our science and technology may be, in ultimate terms, God never leaves us distant and alone from himself, not those who love him. On the contrary, he wants us to draw near to him and has planted within each of us a science that will never fail to verify him, which is ourselves. The poet Leonard Cohen, speaking of this broken world, said, "Everything has cracks in it. That's how the light gets in." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.